Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be finishing out the chapter, and we'll cover verses 21 through 25 this morning. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. So Peter in his letter has really gotten into how Christians ought to conduct themselves in their different relationships that they have, and so he talked generally about how we relate to those who don't know Christ. He talked about our relationship to government. Now he's on the topic of servants and their masters. And for our context, if you remember, we applied it to kind of the employee-employer relationship. And now as we get into verses 21 through 25, verses are actually the conclusion to his exposition on how servants ought to act with their masters. But what he has done is he's been talking about the relationship of servants and masters, but he kind of is using it as a springboard to talk even generally about how we respond to mistreatment. And if you remember last week, we talked a lot about how we respond to mistreatment. And because Peter's still on that topic, we'll still also talk about some mistreatment as well. But let's read our passage to begin. 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So when someone does something substantial for us, it makes a huge impact on us. So maybe it was someone who spent a lot of money on something expensive for you, and you really cherished that, and it made a big impact on you, or even just paid for something. Maybe they sacrificed their time as they spent precious time with you. Maybe they were figuring out the dilemma that you were facing, and you can't forget that sacrifice. Or maybe they spent their energy, and they were helping you in a project at your house that you were just really grateful for, or just some sort of something hard to fix something at your house. And these examples are examples of sacrifice. They sacrifice money or time or energy, whatever it may be. And the sacrifice makes a big impact on us. We cherish them and endears us to others. And so also Jesus Christ and his great history-changing sacrifice for our sins has made an eternal impact for us. You know, so Peter can't help but speak of Christ's sufferings when he talks about the Christian life. And so, if you remember, he talks about Christ suffering for us and how he handled mistreatment. It's the center and foundation of our Christian lives, and he must keep going back to it. It's one of the most important moments in history is Christ's suffering and death. And what many of the New Testament authors do is they take up this practical problem, they take a sin, they take a relationship, and they use the grid of the gospel to solve it. Paul does this all the time. Well, Peter here is doing the same sort of thing. He's thinking of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and he's showing us that his suffering is actually an example for us. But it's more than that, and we'll talk about that as well. And so Peter is actually using Christ's response to mistreatment to teach us how to respond to mistreatment. And so he's going to keep going back to that. And so what we see in this passage is that Peter brings out first that Christ is your example, showing you how to respond to unjust suffering. So if you remember last week, I made this point. I said, when Jesus says to follow me, we say, yes, I will. But when we see his example of suffering, we say, but not in that area. And I want to kind of expound upon that because I think it's so true in our lives. Is we want to follow Jesus in all of the easy and glorious ways, but not so much in the hard ways. So we like to pick and choose which areas we want to imitate. We want to follow Jesus when we see those times of the crowds flocking to him, but when they all desert him, we may not want to follow him those times. We want to follow Jesus when he just humiliates the Pharisees in front of others, but when he talks about a specific sin that we commit, not so much. We want to follow Jesus when he rides on that donkey in his triumphal entry, but as he carries his cross to Golgotha alone, not so much. We know that the life of Jesus was often difficult. We know he was criticized, he was rejected, he suffered, but we seem to ignore those facts when it comes to imitating his life. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And with our mindsets about the Christian life, we say, how about I leave out the cross part? Don't we? We like the easy and glorious ways, but not so much the hard parts. Now, of course, we don't imitate him in the sense of we don't bear the sin of others on the cross. Of course not. But we do follow his example of handling unjust suffering. And we follow his example and how do we ought to live. Peter makes this clear. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Peter is telling us that as a Christian, you are supposed to follow Christ's example of how to respond to unjust suffering. It's very clear. This isn't an optional way of handling mistreatment. Peter isn't saying, you know, Jesus handled it that way, but you can handle it this way and seek revenge. No. He's saying Jesus' example of handling mistreatment is exactly what you should be doing. That's a challenge. Because what Jesus did was hard. When we respond to mistreatment with this revenge and retaliation and reviling and threatening and resentment, we are not only living contrary to Jesus' example, but we are living contrary to our calling. Peter says, you are called to this. And so this means when you endure mistreatment rightly, then you are in fact following in Jesus' footsteps. You are living according to how Jesus lived. You are living according to how God has called you. And so we don't say that was how Jesus responded, but not me. But we say Jesus responded this way, I'm going to respond this way. He's our leader. He's showing us the path that we ought to be walking. And we follow our leader. I think of sometimes as a kid you play that game, follow the leader. And that's really, that's what we should be doing with Christ. Is we're following our leader, we're imitating his character and responses. And so when people look at how us as Christians, when they look at how we respond to difficulty, what do they see? Do they see a replica of Christ? A replica of how Christ handled it? Or do they see something completely opposite? Christ's handling of suffering is our example. In fact, Peter tells us that this example has a purpose. Notice he says, so that you might follow in his steps. You know, as you know, this past winter here in Clearfield, we had a good amount of snow. And so at times it was pretty deep. And so, of course, I went out and played in the snow with my kids. And at one point I was playing with my four-year-old son, and we decided to go over to the park. And the snow over there was very deep and too deep for him to walk, kind of up to his stomach, I think. It was. And so what happened was, I walked first, And I said, I want you to walk in my footsteps. And that helped him walk. He followed in my footsteps, and so he could actually walk in the park. And that's the idea here. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We follow his lead. We follow his example. And his example helps us to follow in his footsteps because we know how to live by learning how he lived. We can look at his example and see, okay, that is how I should be acting. And this is a great part of following Christ. We have an example to follow. So we aren't floundering, wondering, how am I supposed to react right now? But we know, we look to example. He was this perfect example of how someone should live in a sin-cursed world. You think about that popular phrase, what would Jesus do? Maybe you've heard it before. And according to our passage, I think it should be, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Because that helps me. I have something objective to look at. I don't just speculate, what would Jesus do? I just know, what did he do? And now I know what I should do. What did Jesus do? We have to know exactly what he did. This isn't subjective. We don't get to decide for ourselves. This is objective. I follow in his footsteps. I did what he did. And if you think about it, imitation is a big part of discipleship, isn't it? We follow, we imitate. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. We follow him, we imitate him. Are you striving to follow in the footsteps of your Savior? Don't pick and choose which parts you want to follow, but all parts. Follow in his steps. Just as my son, you think about walking in the snow, walking in my footsteps. My son was in the right spot when he was falling in my footsteps. And so we are in the right spot when we follow in Christ's footsteps. Peter has just told us that Jesus gave us an example. We ought to follow in his steps, but now he gets detailed. Verses 22 and 23, he expands upon what is Jesus' example look like. What are the details? He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was reviled and he suffered. To be reviled here speaks of being verbally abused, insulted. You think about in the Gospels, he was mocked, he was made fun of, he was accused of things that he didn't do, he was insulted. If you remember, at one point, people walked by and they deride him and they wagged their heads saying, hey, the Son of God, if he's the Son of God, he should just come down. And yet he didn't revile in return. You see, the natural sinful human response is to get back at someone. Insult back, revile back. And we try to insult them back. We try to think of that amazing comeback that will just humiliate them in front of others. So if any of us would be in that position, we'd be seeking ways at every turn. How can I get back at them right now? Jesus could have thought of the perfect comeback. And yet he didn't. He was verbally abused. But that's not all. He was physically abused. He suffered at their hands. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was stripped. He was slapped around. He was hit. He was tortured. He was nailed upon a cross. And yet, he didn't threaten. He could have threatened to wipe them out right then and there. He had the power. He could have threatened to send legions of angels to bring justice and judgment, and he would have been 100% righteous to do so. But he didn't. He could have even just threatened future judgment, but he kept quiet. You see, the amount of self-control that would take, especially knowing that Christ in himself, he had the power to do it, he had the right to do it, and yet he held back. He didn't. And in all this, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't even deceptively try to get out of the situation, but he always spoke the truth. Think about Peter, who's writing this. He spent years with Jesus, and yet he could say this. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. There was not even a hint of deceit. And in all of this, suffering and verbal abuse and physical abuse and taking it, and here is the Son of God, and he's taking all of this, and he doesn't retaliate, and he doesn't threaten, and he did all this for you. Peter says, he suffered for you. It was only because of your sin and my sin and everyone else's sin that led him to go through that. And so he tells us what Jesus didn't do, but he also tells us what he did do. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So instead of getting back, instead of holding in his anger for bitterness, he handed the situation over to the Father. He didn't respond because he knew his Father would take care of it. You see, his example of handling mistreatment shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt how we ought to respond. He gave us the perfect example. So when you're mistreated by someone else, you are not called to revile in return and threaten back. You're not called to take things into your own hands and threaten and insult back and just get them back. When you're mistreated, you are called to endure it with faith and trusting the situation with God the Father. He judges justly. And that's what Jesus did, is we are to hand the situation over to God. So don't respond outwardly in anger and retaliation. Don't respond inwardly with anger, with bitterness or resentment, but give it up to the Lord, knowing that God will deal with it. God will right all the wrongs in history, either by his judgment in the future on those who don't know Christ, or even for those who do know Christ, Christ has taken their punishment on the cross in his sacrificial death, and he has paid for it. God will take care of it either way. God never lets sin slide. He judges justly. And so even when you are suffering some of the worst things at the hands of others, you can live this way by faith because Jesus showed us that you can. You can entrust it to the Father. If there's anyone who didn't deserve mistreatment, it was Jesus. And it was horrible mistreatment. And yet he could do that. And it shows us this is our example. We can follow his example. But how can we do this? Do we just muster up the strength in ourselves and just do it in our own power? Of course not. And I believe that's kind of where Peter moves on and continues. And he shows us that Christ's suffering is much more than just an example to follow. But it's very significant, for he shows us that Christ is your substitute, taking care of your sin problem. So if you think about the previous aspect Peter is talking about, he's talking about Christ's example. And yeah, we can strive to follow that, but we can't strive to follow this part. The sin-bearing part we can't follow, right? We can't die on the cross for people's sins. Christ has done that. He was the perfect substitute. Only he could do it. You see, the cross of Jesus is an example, but it's much more than an example. It's the very way that God deals with our sin problem. Because if it was only example, we would still be helpless and hopeless. If it was only example, how would we have the power to even follow his example? We would be dead in our sins still. His suffering is much more than an example because he suffered for us. You know, it said somewhere that if you look at Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, when you first look at it, you would, of course, be drawn to the center cross where Jesus, on which Jesus died. And then you would look next to the crowd gathered around the foot of the cross, and you'd be amazed by the facial expressions and the actions of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. But finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting, and you would catch glimpse of another figure almost hidden in the shadows. And art critics say that this representation is Rembrandt himself, because he recognized that it was by his sins that he helped nail Jesus to the cross. And as we look to the cross, we see Christ's example, but we see much more than that. We see how it was our sin that led him to the cross, our sin that he bore on the tree. He truly suffered for us. So what is our hope? Is it just merely that Christ was our example? Certainly not. It's that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. That's our hope. We can only live to righteousness. We can only follow his example because he bore our sin and died and was raised. And so that's why, even though Peter has talked about Christ's example, he can't stop there. Because Christ's work on the cross was much more than an example. He can't help but speak of Christ as our substitute. When you think about Jesus dying and suffering, you can't leave out your sin problem. Although other people may downplay it, although other people may not want to talk about it, we never downplay it because it is a big part of the good news of the gospel. It was because of our sin that we first needed saved. It was because of our sin that Jesus had to die. He wouldn't be there if it wasn't for our sin. And this passage shows us that he bore our sin on the cross. We are people who needed healed. We were broken. We needed healing. We are people who were slaves to sin. Instead of obeying God, we are obeying our sinful passions. And unlike Jesus, there is deceit in our mouth. We have committed sin. We revile. We threaten in return. We were like straying sheep, turning away from God and going our own way. Essentially, we are sinners who deserve the punishment of God, and there is no way to avoid that reality. There is no way to put it under the rug or smooth it over. We have sinned against the holy God, and sin must be punished. And so that's our sin problem that led Jesus to the cross to suffer and die for us. And that's why Christ's work was essential. He bore our sins on the tree. What that means is that our sins were placed on Christ and God punished our sin then and there. Christ is our substitute. So it's not that he sinned. He didn't. He simply bore our sin on the cross. So instead of us paying the penalty for our sin, Christ paid it. He bore our sin and paid it for us. And this means we're forgiven. This is great news. We're forgiven in the sight of God. We're declared righteous in his sight simply because we trusted the one who bore our sin on the cross. This is the miracle and good news of the gospel. This is substitutionary atonement. He suffered and died for us in our place. But you see, his suffering and death on the cross wasn't just for forgiveness. It was for forgiveness and praise God, but it wasn't just. Notice what he says. But it was also to empower us to live righteously, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He died so that we can be empowered to live differently. The idea is that we are united to Christ through faith. And when he died, it was like our old lives died with him. And when he raised, we were raised to walk in newness of life. They have this new life in Christ. So we died to sin, and it's really pointing to we died to this dominating power of sin. Our old lives were just dominated and enslaved to sin, and now we have died to sin. We're no longer slaves of it, but now we're able to walk in newness of life. We're empowered to live godly lives because of his death and resurrection. So as you can see, morality by itself is futile. And getting someone to live rightly, righteously. It is the cross that actually empowers someone to live for Christ. You see, because it gives you new life, and that means now new behavior. Sin used to reign in our lives, and now we're empowered by Christ to live righteously. And by believing in his sacrificial death on the cross, we're empowered to respond to mistreatment in the right way. That's where we get the power from. It's through Christ and his work. It's not just mustering it in our own ability, but really because our old lives have died to sin, and now we have new life and new behavior because of that. And hearts softened to Christ, to God. But we are also wounded, but now we're healed. It is said, it is by his wounds that we are healed. You know, usually it's kind of ironic because he's saying it's his wounds that heal us. And usually you don't think of wounds like that, but here it is. It is by his wounds that we are healed. We needed healed because we were weak, we were unable to resist temptation and live rightly, but now through Christ's wounds, we are healed. We are forgiven. We are made well before God to live for him. His death brought forgiveness. His death brought empowerment to live righteously. It brought healing and also reconciliation. Peter speaks about how we were straying sheep, right? But now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. In 2004, there's a sheep named Shrek in New Zealand. And he became famous because he escaped his enclosure and he evaded his being sheared for 6 years, and he was hiding in caves. And when he was finally found, he had so much fleece that he was unrecognizable. And so Shrek the sheep was a straying sheep, and he was finally reunited with his shepherd. So also, we were straying sheep, and now we are finally reunited with our shepherd. We wanted to go our own way. We were straying. It's sin that makes us stray, and a sin that leads us to want our own way. But really, what happens is sheep that want to go their own way and stray, it leads them to destruction, right? Because they run into a wolf, they run off a cliff, they can't find the right pastures, and it leads to nowhere good. They need their shepherd. And that's the image of our lives before Christ. We were straying sheep. But because of Christ's work, we're brought into the fold of Christ, the good shepherd. He has reconciled a relationship with God that was broken because of sin, which is seen as straying from God. So we weren't seeking him. We were straying sheep, but it was his initiative that he came and brought us back to this place of life and peace and security. So what a blessing it is to know that we have a shepherd of our soul. We have an overseer of our soul. We're cared for and guarded by Jesus. So once you repent of your sins and believe in what Jesus did for you, you have now been brought into a correct relationship with God. You've returned to your shepherd and overseer of your soul. So as a shepherd, he cares for us. He leads us as we go through each day. So as you face each day, go to your shepherd whose rod and staff comfort you. Go to your shepherd who makes you lie down in green pastures and leads you beside the still waters. Go to your shepherd who cares and guides and leads and protects you so that when you do go through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil because he is with you. Go to Christ, the good shepherd who laid his life down for you and even now cares for you and comforts you and knows you. He knows what you're going through right now. Lots of people are in this room. They're going through their own different struggles and different things, and he knows. He knows your grief. He knows your struggles. He knows your concerns, your stresses, your fatigue. And as a good shepherd, he's going to shepherd you all along the way. So trust your shepherd. Go to him. And so he's also our overseer, meaning he's our guardian, and there is no better guardian. The all-powerful, all-perfect Son of God who upholds the universe by the word of his power, guard your soul. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved, Your soul is guarded forever by Christ. You never have to worry about losing your salvation. You never have to worry about something changing the fate of your soul. No threat by another person, no danger, no uncertain moment, no unforeseen event will threaten the state of your soul, but He is your overseer. He is the guardian of your soul. He oversees it so that Christ is in control, so that what He wants to happen will happen. And what has He promised to those who believe in Him? Eternal life. You see, in this passage, it teaches us this. Christ suffered for you, not only showing you how to respond to unjust suffering, but taking care of your sin problem. Thanks be to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What great grace and mercy He has shown to us. Because He not only gave us an example to follow, but He took care of the most important problem and thing in our lives, our sin problem. He did it out of love. You see, we are under the penalty of sin, but Christ bore our sin and paid the penalty so that we could be forgiven and free. We are under slavery of sin, but He bore our sin, and now we have died to sin so we can live to righteousness. We were broken and wounded because of sin, but it was by His wounds that we are healed and made whole. We were straying sheep on our way to destruction, but He turned us back to Himself, our true good shepherd and overseer. You see, Christ has taken care of the most eternally significant problem in our lives, our sin problem. And so now we simply stand forgiven and free and healed and reconciled to God. And it makes you think, okay, Peter, how does this respond to mistreatment? Because you were just talking about mistreatment, and now you talk about this. And it's because Peter is recentering us back on the cross. He's recentering us back there. And so we think in these ways. We can think these ways because He recentered us. We can think like this. Others may commit sin against you and have deceit in their mouths, but look to the one who committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth. You may want to take things into your own hands, but look at how Jesus even entrusted His suffering and situation into the Father's hands. You may be mistreated by others, but think of the ultimate mistreatment of the Son of God for your sin. You may be mistreated by others, but you have not been mistreated by Christ. You have not been mistreated by Christ who bore your sins when you didn't deserve it, and who has treated with you with grace and mercy when you didn't deserve it. You may be reviled, but you are cared for by your shepherd. You may suffer at the hands of others, but because of Christ, you won't suffer the punishment and penalty of your own sin. We were the ones who mistreated Christ, yet thankfully He didn't give up on the mission, but He bore our sins and He suffered for us. And so if you're here today and you're struggling under the weight of your sin and you're fearful of the punishment of God, then find forgiveness and freedom today by turning from your sin, which has led you astray, and turn to Christ, your true shepherd. There are marks in His hand. There's a mark in His side showing what He went through to pay for your sins and demonstrating that the price has been paid. His arms are open wide. Will you run into His arms today? And if you do that today, you will return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And He's going to guard you. He's going to care for you and guard your soul into eternity. And for the Christian who is really struggling, maybe it's this mistreatment by others, and it hurts, and it's painful, and God doesn't deny this. But He simply says, don't retaliate. Don't be resentful. Give this situation to Me. Look at what My Son has done for you. Look at the lengths that Christ has took to deal with your sin problem amidst the greatest of mistreatment, even to the point of death. And so the most important, eternally significant problems that came from your sin are dealt with in Christ. And so now, will you trust him with the mistreatment situation that you're feeling, that you're going through, that you're experiencing? Because here's the thing, if you can trust God with dealing with your sin problem through Christ, don't you think you can trust him to be good and loving and caring and just in the situation of mistreatment that you're facing? Let's pray. Dear good and holy Father, we come today and we think about the passage that we just learned. And I pray that as you promised, that your word would not return void. And we know that it won't. And so may you bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. And I pray that as we heard today, that we would follow Christ's example. He's a perfect example of how we ought to live. And may we not pick and choose, but when we follow in his footsteps, where he led, may we go, no matter where it takes us, knowing that this is the right path, this is the right spot to be in Christ's footsteps. Help us always to remember what he did, paying for our sins and paying the penalty for our sins as our substitute. We didn't deserve this, but yet he did this. And so we can rest in what he has done. Rest in his forgiveness and the freedom from sin, and now and be empowered to live for you. So help us to live for you. Help us even in those hard moments of mistreatment that we would think of this passage. Think of Christ and how he went through and how he dealt with the situation. And may in each situation that we face, no matter what it may be, may we entrust it to you, the one who judges justly. In Christ's name. Amen.